Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's lovely to see you. You're almost welcome, especially, yeah, Alison, lovely to have you back again. Elizabeth, yeah, it's good to see you as well. And yes, may the Lord bless, yeah, the fellowship that we have together. Now, last week we started a series on the letter to the Hebrews, and we had a look at chapter 1. And a reminder for those of you who were here last week. First of all, our God is a God who speaks to us. And he spoke in the past through the prophets. He spoke in various ways. But the big message that God wanted to speak to the world is simply one word, Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. Jesus is the message, and this is the word that we proclaim, Jesus Christ, the name above every other name. And then after that, I've forgotten myself. Oh, we had a look at who is Jesus, and I showed you on the board there about how it was almost like an artist painting a picture of who Jesus is, the radiance of glory, the one who sustains all things by his powerful word, the expression of the very substance of God, the one who provided purification for sins and sat down at the right hand in heaven on high. The one who is superior to the angels. And we are going to continue with a few verses from chapter 2 today. But before we start, let's just give this time to the Lord in prayer. Yeah, so... yeah, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you do speak to us. You speak to us by your Spirit. You speak to us through the written word. You speak to us still, Lord, in various ways. But we thank you, Lord, that above everything else, you want to reveal Jesus, your only begotten Son, to us. And I ask, O Lord, that you open the eyes of our hearts this morning to be able to see you. Lord, we want you to speak into the very depths of our being, Lord, and transform us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, think about a lovely summer's day, and here in Polis we're privileged to be next to the sea, and imagine one of those days where the sea is calm. And you go to the sea and you've got an inflatable lilo to lie down on. So you blow this waterbed, not a waterbed, you blow up this inflatable lilo. You put it onto the sea, and I don't know if you're anything like me, but usually I fall off a few times before I can actually get on it. But finally, you're able to get on it. You lie on this lilo. The water is gently undulating underneath you. The sun is upon you. It's lovely and warm. And you close your eyes. And you become so drowsy. Everything is just lovely. And then suddenly, someone comes, shakes you, and you almost fall off into the water. But then you realise they've done that for a reason, in that you've started to drift away and you didn't realise it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, it's a little bit like that shaking to wake us up, to make us realise that in fact, although we're in a very blessed and very wonderful situation, there are still dangers out there that we need to be aware of. Now, I wonder, Ty, could I ask you if you would read to us chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4? It's open here somewhere.
Therefore, we must give
the more earnest heed to things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Thank you very much indeed. Thank you. Right. Whoops. So, 3 points, as quite usual for my preaching. The first point is, don't drift away. This is what the writer to the Hebrews starts off with in this chapter. Beware, don't drift. And these are some of the things that happen if we start to drift away. Now again, in the picture that I gave you, I hope you can identify with the fact that, first of all, it's a case of just getting too comfortable in the situation that you are in. And a spiritual drowsiness comes upon you. This is why it's important to have discipline in our lives. When it comes to reading God's word, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to fasting, you know, for example, in this period of Lent, and so on. All of these things, they help us to stay alert for God, to be spiritually alert. When we start to get too comfortable, it's like sleep comes upon us. And that's the point where we start to become unaware of dangers around. Have you noticed that in your own spiritual life? That occasionally things have been going very well, too well, and then suddenly you realize there's a point of danger there. And it suddenly hits you. You think, why didn't I see that before? So even as on the image that I showed you about the light drifting out to sea, I remember a horrible incident that happened with 4 young men on one of these pedalos. And it was a beautiful summer day, and we were there at the time, and then suddenly the sea changed, and the waves came, and the poor boys, they couldn't be rescued. They were unaware of the danger that they were in. They thought everything was going so well. And spiritually, it's a very similar situation to us. We must be aware and keep praying that God will show us if there are dangers that we need to avoid. And most importantly here, when something drifts away, it's because they are not secured. When you go to Lachi Harbour the next time, just have a look at the boats. Why aren't they drifting away? Well, obviously, they've got anchors. And they're tied to the what are they called on the harbour things there? The forgotten.
Piers and jetties.
Well, you have the piers and the jetties, but you have these metal things.
Moorings.
The moorings. Yes, that's right. Thank you. Yes. So they have the moorings. And we need spiritual moorings in our life as well. If we're not to drift away spiritually, we need to be tied up securely and have an anchor in our lives that's fixing us, planting us, and rooting us firmly in our faith in Jesus Christ. And as we go through the letter to the Hebrews, we're actually going to see various moorings that we can tie our lives to. And so I hope that by the end of this letter, as we've gone through it Sunday by Sunday, that our faith will be firmed in Jesus Christ, firmly tied to the truths that God has given us in this epistle. So that's the first point then, the first warning. May the Holy Spirit shake us all. Don't drift away. And then there is this point, how? How is it possible to escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Let me just read those verses again. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now you remember that last week we were saying about how the writer wants to compare Jesus with the angels, because the Jewish people who were receiving this letter gave a lot of importance to the role of angels in the ministry of the law. And in fact, in Galatians, Paul puts it in this way. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator, who's Jesus. So the law was given through angels. And where you have a law, you have the possibility of disobedience. Some laws are very good. We've got plenty of laws in the Old Testament, for example. Some laws, quite frankly, are difficult. I think every country has some strange laws. Think in the UK, for example, there were still some very strange traffic laws up to quite recently. And of course, the moment you have a law, you have the possibility to transgress that law. So, for example, I could say, you're forbidden to come here on Sundays wearing blue. Now, that would be a stupid law, wouldn't it? But it would also mean that if you came in blue, it would be like you're transgressing that. And so it puts you in a vulnerable situation. It means that you're a transgressor. And all of us, we know that we have transgressed God's laws. When it comes to living a righteous life, we are all sinners. We know that well enough. It's nothing I really need to emphasize. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit has shown you areas of sin and weakness and transgression in your own lives. But this is why we need salvation. This is why we need a Savior. We need someone who has never transgressed. We need someone who is completely righteous, who could live a righteous life for us and exchange his life for our sinfulness. And this is what Jesus did. He paid the price for our transgressions on the cross. And his blood purifies us from every sin. But of all the people in this world, the billions of people that are and have ever been, there's only been one righteous person, the Son of God. There has only ever been the one sacrifice that can take away sin. And for anybody who does not see that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way, they're in danger because their sin remains upon them and they are already condemned. There is only only one salvation, and that's Jesus. Imagine if you're in a burning building, a hotel, for example, and you have a look, and there is a sign saying fire escape. And you say, I don't believe it. And yet it's the only way. Wouldn't you be foolish not to take it? That's a situation in the world today. People do not realize the spiritual danger that they are in through their sin. And there is one escape. There is one way out of this mess, and that way is Jesus. And how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Right. Then, how do we really know that this salvation is real salvation? Well, ultimately, we know that Jesus is the acceptable sacrifice because he rose from the dead. His resurrection from the dead is a declaration to the whole of creation that Jesus Christ is the acceptable sacrifice for sin. But here in Hebrews, we are given ways in which God has confirmed the testimony of Jesus. And there are four ways that are actually mentioned in Hebrews 2, verse 4. So first of all, signs. Now, signs are special events that happen, and it's like God's finger is pointing, saying, this is me, this is my job, I'm at work here. It might be something amazing, like in a time of revival. It's a massive indication, this is God, it can only be God. And this is the evidence, the proof that salvation is real. It might be something personal to you that perhaps only you are aware of, but you know that it's God working through something that he has given you, perhaps a dream or perhaps some incident in your life, but you know that it's God's finger pointing and showing Jesus is our Saviour. A wonder. Well, signs and wonders can be very similar, actually. They can both be the same, of course. But a wonder, something that makes you gasp in amazement. What's happening here? It's a wonder. God has done something marvelous. Think back to those wonderful answers to prayer that God has given you in the past. Haven't you had anything that's just left you amazed? You think, what happened there? on Friday, every day I meet with colleagues for prayer over, well, it's like Zoom, actually, and the internet. And we were praying for a particular situation where someone who was absolutely destitute needed to find a place to stay. And a colleague in the UK was praying for this person and saying, Lord, please, give this person and his daughter the right place for them to live. Even as she was praying, a message came from his daughter that they had found a place. So it was just the right time. It was almost like God had answered the prayer before she was praying it. But these little things, aren't they sort of wonders? You think, is this a coincidence? No, it's God. God is at work. And it's so encouraging when things like this happen. You know it's God when it's God, and you gasp in wonder. And miracles. Now, of course, miracles don't happen all the time. There wouldn't be miracles if they did, okay? Miracles are something special. But just think about our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord Jesus walked the earth, the miracles that he did, feeding the 5,000, healing the lepers, opening the eyes of the blind, the lame would walk. Miracles, healings. Jesus Christ, does he change?
No.
Absolutely not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can look back and I can think of miracles that God has done. It's not many. Like I said, they're something really special. But they're a confirmation that salvation is through Jesus. Confirmation of the gospel message. Now, the Holy Spirit, the translations here, they talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to be careful because here it's not talking about the charismata. That's not the word that's used. Instead, it means that the Holy Spirit is the gift himself. He is the gift. And that he has been apportioned to his people, to those people who believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in them. How is it possible? We've already said, well, aren't we all sinners and he's the Holy Spirit? How can a Holy Spirit dwell within a sinful person like you or me? Well, it's because of the blood of Jesus. You see, the blood of Jesus, it cleanses us from every sin. Do you remember at the baptism of Jesus that the dove, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, came upon Jesus because Jesus was the only righteous person? It's the only place that the dove could perch upon. But now, through the blood of Jesus, there is nothing to stop the Holy Spirit from dwelling with us. That we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul in Ephesians, he put it this way. And in him, in Christ, you too are becoming built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. It's incredible. Do you know what you are as a believer in Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit? You're God's address on this earth. You are the place where God lives, where he has his presence. Isn't that wonderful? And it's a confirmation that we are saved. It's only because the blood of Jesus can purify us, does purify us, does cleanse us, that we can have the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it would be impossible. It's a confirmation that, in a very sort of profane way, Jesus works. He does it. So, let's just recap then. Don't drift away. Don't become too comfortable and be aware of those dangers out there. Don't drift into the rough seas, the spiritually rough seas. Have those moorings in place. Where you see truth in God's word, tie yourself to that truth. Put down an anchor at that point. Be secure in God's promises. And then, how shall we escape so great a salvation? Just remember, despite what the world says, there's only one way. Jesus is the way. The way. He's not a way. And then finally, isn't it wonderful that we have confirmation through signs, wonders, miracles, and the fact that we have the Holy Spirit distributed to us as God wills, as confirmation that this is true. Amen.
Amen.